Okay, Lord, let's pray. Lord, we're just so I am blessed. I'm blessed that you've knit this family together, that you've called new people to come and just gather with your people. Lord, this morning let it be just a morning of refreshing and revelation and clarity on how you plan for us to walk this life, the steps in order that we get there. Lord, we ask that you would forever change us to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's the banner for today. The Father has a plan to redeem you and I, and it could only be done through the purchase that Jesus provided. I looked at this whole passage and I thought to myself, this seems to me like a constant battle and struggle. There's lusting against one another, this flesh and the spirit. But here's what it has showed me this week, that even though I'm in a battle, I can still grow. Even though that I'm struggling, I can still grow. I don't have to stay the person that I was. I don't have to continue to keep being the person that was angry before, being the person that was injured before, being the person that, right? I don't have to continue to be that person. And so through that understanding, here's what the Lord revealed to me. The Holy Spirit personalizes your growth. As you yield to him, he literally the Spirit of the Lord, because every one of your struggles are different. I can guarantee you some of you struggle with anger, but not as much as some others. I think some of you struggle with gossip, but probably not as much as others. And here's the problem, is that there's no prescriptive path to get through this. But the Spirit of the Lord is so good, so good. He personalizes your walk specifically for you. So as we yield to him, as we continue to turn away from ourselves, denying ourselves, right? We all have the same destination. We all have the same goal, right? But my goal is to glorify God. I hope your goal is the same with my life, with my words, with my actions, with all those things. But as we go through this, we find out more and more that in my flesh, it is absolutely 100% impossible. It's impossible. So, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I love how Paul, right off the bat, and I'm probably going to go a little bit off notes, but I love how Paul, the way he does this is, he doesn't say, hey, here's a 10-step process to success. He doesn't say, hey, you need to set up a bunch of firewalls. You need to set up some protection. You need to protect yourself from those people. You need to do this, this, and this. You need to do all these things, right, in order to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. He says literally the solution first. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you automatically won't do that. It's such a different way than what we're used to. We go, hey, no, if we're going to progress, it's baby steps, right? I'm not just going to have the successful business. I'm not going to just have the successful family. I'm not just going to be able to share the gospel with people right out. I'm not going to be able to do these things. But guess what? Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you just seek the Lord in all that you do, and we talked about this the last couple of Sundays about the pie, right? The pie of your life has many, many facets, right? Some of it for you guys is work, and that's a big chunk of it, right? It's like for some of you guys, it's 90%. For some of you, it's like 10%, right? Some of it's working out, some of it's family, some of it's personal time and all those kind of things. And then somewhere in there, you have a little sliver of Jesus. And he's just part of the pie. But I said, if we look at that differently and we put another little cut in the middle of it, that the center part of that pie is Jesus, then he can be part of everything that's going on in your life. He can be there when you're failing. He can be there when you're succeeding. He can be there at work. He can be there with your insecurity. He can be there in all those things. But he's only going to be part of your life where you just let him in. Here's what I would tell you, my encouragement today, let him in, because the way that you're managing it now isn't good. It was the same way it was for me. I'd say, hey, look, Lord, I'm going to give you all this, but these things I'm going to do these because I think I just manage these. You'd probably mess it up. And that's not the way it works. So this is a moving from, he says, you shall not fulfill the flesh when you walk in the Spirit. He says, This is a little bit of a change from 13 through 15 that we just read. He says, you're called to freedom. Don't use this freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, which would be compromising grace. Through love, he says, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because the tendency, what he says in 15, is to devour one another. Why is it so much easier to point out people's faults than it is to point out their successes? My challenge this week, I'm going to do an early challenge. My challenge for everybody this week is, anybody that you encounter, think of something awesome about that person. Think of something that wow, God has really gifted them there. Man, there's a guy that came into work. Josh pointed him out to me. This guy comes in, smile on his face. He's just beaming. We have no idea how his day's going. Josh goes, he's like that all the time. I said, that's a gift. That's a gift to be that person that's just smiling all the time. Me, I've got what's called the Ballard scowl. It's like, it's a family trait, right? Where you just have this straight face and people don't know how to take you entirely. I'm that, right? I think some people call it like an, I'm not going to say. Art, there you go. But let me tell you, to walk in the Spirit, this can only be done by the Spirit. That's the problem. Prior to receiving the Spirit, I have flesh and I have body. I have flesh and I have body. When I receive the Spirit of the Lord, right, I receive his promise. Now the flesh says, hey, look, this is getting a little bit uncomfortable. I'm thinking things differently. I'm looking at things differently. I'm not quite sure how this, I don't know how we can occupy the same space. So I'm probably going to push back on you when I don't like what you're doing. So the word walk in the Greek is parapateo, which means to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunity. So he says, don't use the law to take advantage and like just use the opportunity to sin. But he says, this walk is to make use of opportunity. And the Spirit is the word pneuma, this breath, spirit, soul. But in the Spirit implies a space which life is to be lived. Listen to this. He says, walk in the Spirit. This is how he starts. Walk in the Spirit. It implies that this is a space that you live life. Walking in the Spirit, right? And it's a quality of life. It's a quality of life that's to be lived out. That's supported by 13 and 14, which says, serve one another and the law will be fulfilled. And he says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is super important. This is what kind of we trampoline off of this into the rest of the scripture. He says, fulfill is teleo, which means to perform, execute, and complete. The lust is epithymia, which means desire for what is forbidden, longing, craving. And the best definition is over-desire. Has anybody had an over-desire for something? An obsession? An obsession to do something or have something or see something happen, right? This is what he says is to fulfill. This is the lust of the flesh, this over desire, right? And then the flesh is a word in the Greek called sarx. It's sarx, and it's the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. The earthly carnal nature of man apart from divine influence. This is our sin desiring side opposed to our God desiring side. And I've learned in this life that sin isn't fixed by moving away from it. That's not how sin works, because sin has running shoes on. The enemy has, he's a sprinter. He's consistent. He's had 6,000 years to catch your eye. He's made it his absolute craft. I just heard that. Have you guys ever heard the law of 100 hours? The law of 100 hours is basically if you spend 100 hours more than anybody else doing something, you will be substantially better than everybody else at it. And then they go like, hey, it's just 18 minutes a day. So they did the math. Obviously, somebody figured it out. They did the math. But if you want to start learning how to play guitar, right? And you spend 100 hours a year doing it, it's 18 minutes a day learning how to play guitar. You're going to be substantially better than just about everybody here in the room. But now, if you're the enemy of God and he spends 6,000 years, an entire lifetime, 24 hours a day, figuring how to separate you from the spirit, you probably get pretty good at it. And your spirit doesn't need a whole lot of help, or your flesh doesn't need a whole lot of help, because your flesh wants those things. So Paul knew this, and he shared godly wisdom by telling them that their carnal desire, the Galatians' carnal desire, cannot be beat by themselves. In fact, the only way to not fulfill them is to walk in the spirit. And then verse 17 says this. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Paul told us in Galatians 4, 28 and 29 that Ishmael, the flesh, we know this because Ishmael, for those that haven't been with us this entire time, Ishmael was the son that Sarah and Abraham had because God wasn't fulfilling his promise to Sarah sooner. And so in her impulse, and her carnal impulse, she gave her husband, her servant, and then they had a son together, not the promised son. He ended up being a problem. He ended up warring with Isaac, who came 15 years later. So this is where he sets it up early on. He says, look, these two things war against one another. It says in the scripture that Ishmael warred against Isaac. There was a jealousy that was in this. So our sinful nature is this Ishmael, this old man, my flesh, this old man, and the spirit in me is this new man, this new change in me. I'm made new in the Lord. So these are two natures are so opposed to one another that the sarx, the flesh, will prevent you from doing what you should do in the spirit. So lust, this epithymia, means over desire. And if we rewrite verse 17, it says, "For the flesh over desires against the spirit." When we find out what a meaning of a word means, and then we put that meaning in its place instead of the flesh lusts over against the spirit, now we say it the way that the word means it. My flesh over desires against the spirit. That's what my flesh does. So you're like, well, apply it to my life. Okay. So somebody wronged you at some point in your life. Somebody said something really hurtful. Maybe you didn't feel like you were good enough. Maybe you didn't, something along those lines. Something was off. And ever since then, you've carried this with you. No, I remember one time. I remember this one time. And they say that if somebody came in and gave you 99 compliments, 99, hey, great job, good job, but told you one person said you sucked, guess which one you remember? Yeah, this is what the enemy preys on. This is what our flesh holds so dearly to, because it's away from divine influence. It's not who I am, It's somebody else. Now listen, it's somebody else in their flesh attacking my flesh. And my flesh now says, well, it must be true. That's what my flesh does. It obsesses about it. So Paul said in Romans 7, verse 14 and 15, for we know that the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. Paul himself, who wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, this guy was a missionary superstar. He had been forever changed once he encountered Jesus, forever changed. And from that moment on, he says, I'm not going to continue to live the same life that I did. I'm going to live for Jesus. And he went out and he fought the good fight. He ran his race. Now his race is different. I just told you guys when we started that your walk with the Lord is personalized. It's personalized to your struggle and your gifts and the things that he's gifted you. He gifted Paul to be a very dynamic speaker. Very, very spirit-filled guy that just was completely relying on the Lord. And you and I may go like, man, I want to be like that. Well, keep practicing. Keep trying. Every day, get up. Try to be there, right? But if it doesn't happen, we can't be mad at Paul. And we can't be mad at the Lord because I'm not as fervent as Paul and zealous as Paul was. I can't be mad. But well, here's what I can do is I can be thankful. And I can rejoice that the Lord is doing whatever he's doing in my life right now. So he says our flesh will over desire for earthly temporal things, stuff, conditions, and people, but the Spirit glorifies and yearns for Christ. In John 16, verse 14, Jesus said this, he will glorify me. Jesus is speaking of the Spirit of the Helper. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is what the Spirit does in us. This was the very thing that Paul was struggling with. He knew that the Spirit was telling him all these good things, but Paul was struggling in his flesh. He was like, look, I'm making bad choices. But it doesn't sound like he just stopped. Does it sound like, okay, well, that's done. I'm going to hell. No. He just kept right. He's like, Lord, like he probably had a lot of repentant days, like every day. He was probably just like, Lord, sorry about yesterday. Forgive me. I don't want to be like that guy anymore. I want to keep moving forward. Use me however you want. It was probably his prayer every single day. And then verse 18, he says, but if you are now he uses different language. He says, but now if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So now he's talking that now we went from this legalism. Now we're going over to license a little bit where he says, if you live by the Spirit, now you're not under the law. Which we know that loving your neighbor fulfills the law. Now he's saying, if you live in the Spirit, and he explains it later on. So the solution for the Galatians isn't to fight against the outer flesh by trying to keep the law to earn salvation, but surrender to the Spirit who restrains them by writing the law on their heart. This is Jeremiah 31. If you guys ever want to go back and read it, it's like Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But he says, I will write my law on their heart and they will be my people and I will be their God. These are God's words. So starting in 19 through 21, this is it. We're kind of lumping up these verses right here. It says, Paul now puts a list of obvious vices and sarks, fleshly things, right? And it's worth noting that in the Hellenistic world, I love when you start really studying into this and you understand like, why did he put so many, this isn't even a full list of all the fleshly things that we could possibly do, because he even puts like they probably weren't using et cetera back then, but he basically said, and the like, these things and the like of these things. So he says, in the Hellenistic world, it was common to have a list of virtues and vices. This was common in that time because the Greco-Roman world was heavily immersed in self-indulgence. And I don't mean just self-indulgence as in sexual sin. I'm talking self-indulgence as in parties, as in lavish lifestyles, as of promiscuity of all these things. And they, in order to kind of get people on track or at least influence them to a better side, they would put up like these, I looked it up. There was like, it was like a poster and they'd have all these vices on one side, people that like struggle with these worldly carnal things. And then they would put these vices of like, of fortitude and all these good things that they would want the people to kind of desire. And that's what they would put up. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to put up my poster as well. And I'm going to explain to you the difference between the two. So I found a verse in Titus that I think that kind of helps us out with this. Titus chapter 1, 15 and 16, it says this: to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him by abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. He's saying that there's no way that you can have the Spirit of the Lord and actively practice these things. Active doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. What he's saying is that to actively pursue these things, to actively practice these things, it clearly shows that this is not the work of the Spirit in your life. So he starts off with the works of the flesh, the works of the sarks are evident, are adultery, which is illicit sex between married people. And then he says fornication, which is the same between unmarried people. And just to let you know, when you dig deeper in that, it's all forms of that fornication outside. It's actually the word in the Greek called porneia. Have any idea what word we get from that today? Yeah, that's exactly right. So fornication, he says any form outside of marriage. Uncleanness, which is it's not that you've had a good hard working day and you're a little bit, you know, sweaty. That's not the uncleanness he's talking about. He's talking about a filthiness of heart and mind. So for some of us, we've made it an art to be filthy in our heart and mind because nobody hangs out there with us but us. But he's saying this kind of uncleanness is evidence of the flesh. It says lewdness, which is unbridled lust, lasciviousness. Paul brings this sexual sin, right, into this. He explains all these things, these carnal things that this world would have been very common. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, this wouldn't have been considered disregardable or ungraceful, right? They wouldn't have looked down at you because you practiced these things back in the ancient world. In the Hellenistic society, they would go like, well, he's living his best life now. That's what they would say. So the next two are associated with the Galatians' pagan past. So he talks about idolatry, which is the worship of idols, false gods, or even sacrificial feasts. These are where, you remember when Paul, I think it was in Corinth, where he was hanging out with a guy and he said, hey, look, we can eat this meat. He's like, no, he's all that meat was sacrificed to false gods. And so Paul was like, well, obviously we can't eat that meat, right? So, but that's also what it is. It's knowing now with the Spirit of the Lord that you're completely changed from that world. You're not looking at, you realize all idols are false now. And then he says sorcery, which you and I would think like potions and stuff like that. And like, you know, maybe a witch like brewing. But witchcraft was an actual common thing. They would use drugs for nefarious purposes, such as like poisoning people, right? Or roofing people, right? So obviously this was a concern of Paul's as well. He says, hey, look, these are all acts of the flesh. You cannot continue to keep doing this. If you're walking with the Lord, you cannot continue in these things. You say, well, Garrett, I don't practice witchcraft. I don't poison anybody. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. Perfect. The next nine are for you and me. So it has to deal with social conflict. The next nine, Paul highly focuses on social conflict between people. And the first one, he says hatred. And this is hostility towards God And this is hostility towards your fellow neighbor. That means the person that just cut you off. That means the rude person at the restaurant. That means your sister-in-law. That means your daughter-in-law. That means your unruly grandson. It means all of them. It's hatred towards anybody who is like that. Contentiousness or contentions, which means to discord. It's unwillingness to get along with others. Just an unwillingness to say, nah, don't like them. You don't even know them. Nope. No, they wear those kind of shoes. I don't like those shoes. Nope. They gave me a look one time. They were with somebody and I seen that look, right? This contention that says, nope, I'm not even going to be willing to talk to that person anymore. This is the kind of problem that they were having first century church. So if this is 2000 years later, have we only gotten better in society? We're only succeeding. We're climbing the mountaintop, right? So he says jealousies, which is resentment towards others. Any sort of resentment towards, say, for instance, somebody has a fantastic job. Oh, man, it's just the best job ever. You think to yourself, man, I'd love to make the kind of money that that person makes. I'd love to be able to have the cars and the vacations and the houses and everything else that that person has. Man, God must really love them. That's the way we do it. And deep down inside, there's a seed that we plant in ourselves. Well, God just doesn't love me as much as he loves them. Jealousy is horrible. It's horrible for the body of Christ. It's horrible for your personal life. It's horrible for your family. And guess what? Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, if you're the one that's jealous and nobody else is in your family is jealous or those kind of things, but yet you're constantly talking about other people and what they have this resentment towards them, you're sowing seeds in the next generation to come to also be jealous. So that generational curse will continue to pass on. Outbursts of wrath. Anybody been there? I'll raise my hand first if anybody wants to feel comfortable. Outburst of wrath is like the zero, not zero to 60. It's the zero to 100 in like 0.02 seconds. Outburst of wrath is anger. It even uses the word heat. Boiling up. Anybody like got the tea kettle anger? The kind that you just stuff it down and stuff it down and stuff it down and stuff it down until all of a sudden, like everybody gets it today, right? I've got people in my family that are like that. They're tea kettles. And they'll stuff it down for as long as they possibly can until all of a sudden, boom. It's like pulling the pin. Selfish ambition. This is self-seeking for one's own gain. You ever look at somebody? This is all the way back in the book of James, right? You ever look at somebody and go like, oh man, I bet you they can help me get to where I want to be. I wonder if he can introduce me to so-and-so that way I can be there. Man, I wonder if I can say something to them and it'll come back around, right? We have this selfish ambition that I'm looking only out for myself. Don't care really about anybody else. You know what? Don't tell people about your problems because 90% of them don't care, and 10% are glad that you have them. This word dissensions, he uses dissensions, and it's a sedition to manipulate others for personal agenda. So it's close to the selfish ambition, but it's they all, and it's funny because when I looked up the definition of all these, they all kind of overlapped. Heresies, sinful separation of people on basis of opinion. It actually gave a definition of a Sadducee or a Pharisee. So when we look at somebody and go, oh no, that guy would be good for us. He would help us out with our cause. We could influence him to help him out. But no, that guy, nah. He doesn't come from the right stock. He doesn't come from the right family. He doesn't look like us. He's not willing to do all the things that we're willing to do. There's just too much compromise in that guy, not going to do it. So these heresies where I get to separate people out. Now, the world does this differently. On the political realm, You have one side of the fence that wants to separate everybody by race and class. You have one side that's really focused on race and class. This is what happens on in the real world, right? And then the other side is like, okay, hey, equal rights for everyone, special treatment for no one, right? So you have two sides now that you have to go, what makes the most amount of sense? Like, I want to love everybody. I don't want anybody to feel marginalized. There's no room for racism or favoritism towards any people in the Bible. There's no room for it. But this is what he's saying to them. He says these kind of heresies to separate people on basis of opinion is wrong. And then he says envy. So this is number eight, right? Envy is ill will towards others for what they have or what they represent. I just don't like them. I just don't like what they stand for. It's like, well, they stand for, family and morals and all those things. No, I don't like any of that stuff. I'm of the flesh. I'm of the sarks. I'm of the lust of the flesh. I over desire all these other things, and I want it all for me. And then the last one is murders, which is the ultimate form of selfishness. When I went through this study, I told my wife, I said, it's so amazing that if people just spent time in this book, if they just spent time in this. My wife watches any of you guys Dateline people or the First 48 or 2020 and all the stories of like how the husband comes in, murders the wife next to his kid and says, sorry to the kid, sorry you had to see that. Or, like the girlfriend persuades her boyfriend to go kill her parents so that they can go run off and be alone. And they try to run and they torch the house on fire and all these things. It's like, that is the purest form of selfishness. It is the purest. You cannot do that in the spirit. You cannot murder somebody in the spirit knowing that you're doing a good thing. In the flesh, though, you're blinded by all these things. So the last two address pure disconnect. So think about what it says. It says drunkenness and revelries. Drunkenness is intoxication, and I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's any other painkillers, I don't care whatever it is. It's intoxication where now you have been disconnected from everybody else. You have removed yourself because of, and most people would tell you this, they would say that like in they started to spiral out of control because of they couldn't deal with these past pains. They couldn't deal with these struggles. They had felt this incredible pressure and they just wanted to get out from underneath the pressure. And maybe they're just, it started out recreationally and the next, it took off, right? All intoxication, right, is this drunkenness. And he says, don't be drunk, be sober. You have a clouded vision. You have a clouded look on life. When you numb yourself, you disconnect from the people that you should be connecting with. And then he says revelries, which revelries is a really the description that they use inside the Greek is basically if there was a bunch of old people that were listening to some like not nice soft quiet music at their house, and there's a bunch of young riot like partiers and stuff like that, and they're playing really loud music, and you get the old guys saying, get off my lawn, kind of thing. Like that was kind of the picture. But then I dug just a little bit deeper, and it's carousal, it's nightlife, it's the rave, it's rioting. Anytime there's riots in the street, this is revelries. So whether it's rivalries, a rioting against the government, whether it's rioting for Palestine, whether it's rioting for you name it, he says, don't do these things. This is not of the spirit. These are all of the flesh. And he says, and alike. And like I said earlier, it doesn't, this isn't a full comprehensive list. You said like, well, there's a few things that aren't on there that I know for a fact that I struggle with. Well, write them in on your own struggle. Write it in right next to the list and go, hey, I can't do this anymore. I saw this my whole life from my family, and for some reason I've adopted it, and now I can see myself passing it on to the next generation, and I need to stop the generational curse now. And then he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. So obviously he had a conversation about this originally when he went to Lystra and all these other little churches. He had conversations with him about these things. Maybe when he was sitting and eating with the Gentiles, maybe when he was working with them side by side, he's making tents, and somebody's sitting next to him, he's like, hey, you know, you should probably put that beer down, you know, like that's probably your fifth one today. And he's probably doing those kind of things or whatever. But that's the reality, right? It's like he says, I've told you things in times past. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's for those who make a practice. I need everybody to hear this, because this is there's a lot of churches that have ran wild on this. This is a highly misinterpreted passage. What happens is some people go, well, I'm definitely not making it. And I can guarantee you on your own, you wouldn't make it anyhow. Neither would I. But he's saying if you make a practice of this, if you make it a practice of doing these things. And in Hebrews 10:26, it says, sin willfully shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I gave you guys a picture in Hebrews a long time ago when we went through that book. And I gave you the idea of you're at basketball practice, right? And you're there to practice. So you take the shot and you make it. Oh man, awesome. Go get your rebound, take the next shot, and you miss. Was your intention to miss? No. But if I went to practice and I'm just missing every shot possible, I'm throwing the ball this way and I'm graining, like I've got my eyes closed. I'm missing on purpose. And obviously my coach is highly aggravated with me because I'm messing up for everybody else. This is what it means to practice this sin. You may think like, well, you know, I gossip a little bit, Garrett, but it's not with malicious intent. I'm telling you, when you make it a practice to gossip, even non-maliciously, you will practice gossip all the time. You will find something. Oh, you hear what happened? You hear what I saw? Did you see what you want me to tell you something? Okay, you got to keep between you and me, right? How many times do we do that? And you know what it is? There's a little bit of defamation in that gossip about somebody else and what they did, what they said, what's going on in their life. You want to do it in the spirit? I would say this. Hey, look, you pray a lot, right? Yep. Awesome. Can you pray with me? There's somebody I know that's going through a tough time. And you don't need to know it. I don't need to say it. We just need to pray for them. Will you pray with them for me? That's completely different, because my heart is now in the spirit. I'm in the right mind to do this. A life that encountered Christ has not a life that has encountered Christ and has not changed to love Father and love neighbor has not received the Spirit. It is a faith of dead works. This is James 2:17. There's no way I can say that I'm a Christian, encounter Christ, and my life's not going to change. There's no way I can continue this life and the past that I've done with no change or conviction in my life, like everything's perfectly fine. I'm the same I was the day that I said, Lord, save me, as I am right now. Zero change. It's not biblically supported that you will ever stay the same. You're going to change. My desire is to seek him, to know him, to sit with him, to see what he desires for me. And then verses 22 through 23, he says, in contrast, right, to the 19 through 21, Paul tells the Galatians of the fruits of the Spirit, which all align with the attributes of God. I went through like several verses and I was just going to blow us up with like 20 verses on every one of the attributes of God, but I thought we don't have that much time in the day. So the first one, he says what? He says, love. Do you guys have any idea what kind of love it is in the Greek? Because there's four different kinds of love in the Greek. It's agape love. It's not phileo love. It's not the brotherly love. It's not eros love. It's not the sensual love, right? It's agape love. And agape love is sacrificial, unmerited deeds to help a needy person. That's the way they define it. Unmerited love for somebody else, despite whatever they think about me. I don't care what you said about me. I don't care what you feel about me. I'm going to love you regardless. This is tough, and it's even impossible in the flesh, but in the spirit, it's totally possible. The second one is joy. This is inner happiness, not dependent on outward circumstances, right? James says, when going through various trials and tribulations, what does he say? Count it all joy. So how do we do this? How do we count it all joy through various trials? I'm struggling. How do I go, oh, thanks, Lord. I'll tell you, here's what helped me out. In 1 Peter 4:12-13, there's a life verse for me, so that's the reason why I memorize it so well. But it says, do not think it strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But know that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when it's revealed to you, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What does that mean? It means this, that God trusts you enough to allow you to experience the pain that he went through so that you understand his love for you better. When you've been betrayed, when you have been belittled, when you have been verbally spit at, when you have been disregarded, he allows us to go through those things for one reason, that we would partake of his suffering, that when it's revealed to us, we may be glad with exceeding joy. So now some of you are going like the brain's kind of like the computer system's glitching just a little bit. There's like a little bit of a stall and you're like, well, wait a second. I've been carrying this burden for a long time and I identify with this burden. I identify with this pain and struggle. I identify with this trauma that I've had. It's kind of made me who I am today. Well, what if I told you that the Lord never wanted you to hold it that long? What if I told you that the Lord, because he gives everybody free choice, that he's allowed this to free happen to everybody, but for you personally, he wants you to know what he went through for you. It's a beautiful, it's a complete, and Peter of all people to write this, this makes way more sense about his testimony of where he was, this highly emotional, probably foul mouth sailor, right? Drinking, have a few beers on the weekend, work hard, play hard kind of guy. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes up and goes, hey man, you're a fisherman now. Job occupation change instantly. You're a fisherman, now you're a fisher of men. And Peter's like, well, I don't know what that means. And he struggled for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He did things that other disciples were never allowed to do. He did all these things, wielding swords, cutting off ears, everything. And at the end of that whole thing, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, James and John came to him and said, hey, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I'm going to go fishing. 3 years of walking with the Lord, and then you're going to go back out in a boat where it all started? Like it never happened? But here's the God that we serve. Jesus comes back out to that beach and says, what? Kids, have you caught anything? Cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And as soon as they did, and those fish just swam into the net and the boat's sinking, Peter looks back over to the land, drops his cloak and swims directly to, and Jesus has fish and bread already ready to go. If I was Jesus, I just would have smacked him in the back of the head and go like, dude, what have we done the last 3 years? You're going to waste that? Nope, that's not the way Jesus says it. Jesus says, hey, look, I know you're struggling with this. I know this is something necessarily that you don't necessarily want to seek out, or you don't necessarily want to do, but I know what's best. And I got a plan for you. And he would do the same thing for every one of us here. Every one of us has a plan in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're a prayer warrior, keep praying. If you're generous, keep being generous. And he goes through the whole list. So right after joy, which is the inner peace, now he says, what about peace? So here's the third one, harmony in all relationships. Is that possible in the flesh? Harmony in all relationships? It says, of the Messiah. This is of Christ alone. That's the only way. You know, I've had conflict with people in this room. I've upset people in this room. And I've been convicted by the Spirit of the Lord to say, hey, look, make it right. But my flesh says, hey, look, I want to be justified in this. I didn't do nothing bad enough to deserve this, right? That's what my flesh wants to do. But I guarantee you, when the Lord says, hey, look, I need you to do this, and you do it, everything changes. I've seen relationships come out of conflict in this church, in this building, that had you asked me years ago whether they'd be where they're at now, I would say no way. I'd say no way. But that's what God does. And it strengthens my testimony. It changes everything for me. So he says, in this, I want you to be long suffering. Because this is fruits of the Spirit, right? So he's dealing with this interpersonal relationships now. Long suffering, patience, putting up with others even when severely tried. Even when you're severely tried. He says, kindness, doing thoughtful deeds for one another. Just being kind. He says, goodness, which is showing generosity towards others. We don't have to be the ones that go like, oh, well, if I reach in my pocket, maybe I'm reaching the same time they are. Are they going to pay for dinner? Am I paying for dinner? What's the deal? We just need to be generous. We just say, hey, look. And I don't want to hear that, hey, I got it next time. I don't want to hear that. I'm just doing this. This is what the Lord wants to happen. And then the final three, he relates to the inward Christian conduct. He says faithfulness, which is dependability, trustworthiness, and reliability. Wouldn't we all love to be described by like if somebody came up to me and said, hey, how is Josh? And I say, dude, Josh, man, that guy's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. Wouldn't that be the greatest description to like kind of give a friend? Wouldn't it be the greatest description somebody say that of you? Could everybody say about you that you are dependable, that you're trustworthy, and you're reliable? And then he says gentleness, which is meekness and humility. Self-control, which means victory over sinful desires. And he says, against such there is no law. Paul points out that there's no law against love, joy, and peace. Go figure. All these are clear fruits of the Spirit. If a person has this fruit of the Spirit, he does not need the law. He already fulfills it. So we're in this constant walk, this constant place where we are fulfilling the law as the Holy Spirit continues to change us to look more like Him. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, the sarx, with its passions and desires. Paul reminds the Galatians that their new freedom in Christ brings them into participation. So, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Those that are in Christ crucify the flesh. And Luke 9:23, it says this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Because here's what I'll tell you. If you have certain identities, well, I'm just really good at gossip. I'm really good at information. I'm really good at being unforgiving. That's the honest stuff. But those are the things that he says you're to deny these things. You're supposed to deny this part of your life now. You're supposed to live in this place now that has joy, that at least gives the opportunity for love, joy, and peace. Do you think you can, starting this week, do you think you can start creating an environment that would allow for love, joy, and peace? Do you think you can start with participation with the Holy Spirit? Do you think that you can just yield to His plan and say, you know what? I'm just forgiving people today. I'm forgiving everybody today. I'm not going to carry this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm just going to start moving in this direction, right? Dying to self and over desires will revoke the license to see it, to sin freely. Paul brings into focus the need to put to death sinful actions and cravings and desires. I will tell you, if you believe in the death of Jesus Christ, his burial and resurrection for the remission of your sins, praise the Lord, that's the good news. The bad news is you will also have to die to yourself. And the flesh is not going to go quietly. The flesh is going to battle you this entire time, but we are going to battle and grow, right? That's probably what I should have named it, battle and grow. It's way better. Yeah, let's do it. Thanks, Brandon. 25. And then he says the most practical thing, right? He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, let us, which is stoicheo, right? It's fun to say. It means to keep in step. It's like a military term that we're soldiers marching in a row together. We're keeping in step, right? It says, let us also walk in it. This is where actions speak louder than words. This is where you don't have to say that you're gentle. You don't have to say that you're not quick to wrath. You don't have to say, guess what? I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt and assume the best in you first, and then I'll just let you prove me wrong. You don't have to say it. You just automatically live your life as if I'm gonna search out the best in you. Imagine if we did. We'd probably be like that smiling guy that comes in our work that's just smiling all the time. He's just like, dude, he's pumped. He's pumped on life. There's nothing getting that guy down. I'm sure there is, but he doesn't show it when he comes through our door. Verse 26, the last one, and then we're closing it out. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why would he say this? Why would Paul say this right after saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit? Why all of a sudden would he say, let us not become conceited? Because here's the temptation. The temptation is, as we've seen gifts of the Spirit come through, as we've seen God's revelation in my life, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I'm doing pretty good. Just ask me. I'm doing great. I'm a little bit holier than you, a little bit closer to heaven than you are, right? Or we do the thing where it's like, they're really walking it out, right? We have this envy towards them, and it starts to give us a little bit of a downer. And he says, don't do these things. All these would be contrary to walking in the Spirit. Everyone's walk is different. There is an overlap in struggle and success for everybody that's here. You're not the only one struggling with that problem, I promise you. If we talk about it during lunch today, it'll be aha, found somebody just like you. But the Spirit of the Lord meets us at our need to strengthen where we are weak. We must continue to encourage others to run our leg of the race. Remember in Hebrews, it talked about being in this kind of a stadium, right, where the baton's handed to us. Now, I'm not maybe going to be as fast or, Abraham was never going to be able to run as fast as me. He was 90, right? But with my bad back, I'm probably not going to run as fast as I could either. And Everett's going to run even faster than me, and I think probably Theron will beat him. But the reality is, it's not a race against one another. We're the body of Christ. Guess what we get to do? We get to cheer each other on the leg that you're running, the ministry that God has called you to. So, in conclusion, this body is a neutral place. I want you guys to have a visual in your head that you understand the body is neutral. But there is a flesh, your flesh, this flesh that you were born into, that is warring against the Spirit of the Lord. And it doesn't say that the Spirit wars against the flesh. It just says the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit already loves perfectly. It just does. It's so patient with our flesh. To be this, our body appears to be under tension between the flesh and spirit. The flesh has carnal desires with selfish intentions. It wants to fulfill every lust, whether it be revenge, pleasure, ambition, even subtle things like justified anger or unforgiveness. The flesh blinds us to see God's plan for reconciliation and healing. I'm going to say that last part again. God's plan for you to reconcile some of these problems, to heal from some of these past pains, your flesh is blinding you from really seeing what God wants to do. You can, you may think like, well, my unforgiveness isn't that bad. Denial is an acronym for doesn't even know I'm lying, right? It's a perfect picture of saying, hey, look, my unforgiveness isn't that bad. I can handle it just fine. It blinds you. So when we walk in the spirit, God gives us the ability to receive trials differently. I talked to a friend this last week going through a really rough trial. And I told him to read this passage. And when him and I were talking, he literally said, it's like when we walk in the spirit, God gives us the ability to receive trials differently. You guys hear his heart? To know that you're in the spirit and you see problems coming and you go, thanks, Lord, for trusting me with this. What am I supposed to learn in this? It's way different than saying, God, why is this happening to me? When you say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. Let me understand your will in this. How do you want me to handle this? To seek understanding in a trial and the desire to glorify God and the solution. For some reason, we handle solutions with a peace that surpasses any human understanding. This is how we walk in the spirit. When led by the spirit, we tend to let go of things that grip us so emotionally. When in the spirit, others wonder how you do it. Like, why are you so calm in this? What's so different about you? I never hear you ever talk bad about anybody. What is it about you that does that? There's something that gravitates people to see the Lord work in your life. They knew you were something before. They saw it. But something's changed now. Something's different now. You have a smile when people are being impatient with you in line. When people are impatient, they really need to get the table before you do, and you're just like, "Hey, look, no rush. I'm waiting on heaven anyhow. Go ahead." How great would that be if we could just live in that space? So in Genesis 8, verses 6 through 12, I saw something pretty fascinating. I started thinking to myself, where are other pictures of the flesh and the spirit over and over and over again? So you think Adam and Eve, flesh and spirit, carnal desire to look at the fruit, that whole thing, right? You see Cain and Abel. You see somebody who's actively sacrificing, and then you see somebody by their works trying to provide their best for the Lord, right? You see this flesh and this spirit constant battle. But after the flood, Noah did something interesting. When the ark had landed, and if you guys are interested, this is verse 6 through 12, when the ark had landed, after 40 days, he released a raven, and the raven never came back. And then he released a dove, and it came back. And I thought it started going like, why a raven then a dove? Well, look at the representation. The dove represents the spirit. You look up raven, it's called a carrion bird. A carrion bird means that it will eat whatever it can carnally find. It will that raven, as soon as it left the ark, it was probably landing on dead animals floating in the water and just picking on like a vulture would. This is what the flesh does. It just wants to seek to fulfill its own flesh. But the dove came back and it wouldn't go until it had solid ground to say something safe to land on. It's a bird of prey. So we see this picture all the way from the beginning of the flesh and the spirit and these two birds that show the simplest, quickest little picture of what it means to be carnal and what it means to be patient, what it means to be to trust and what's good. When that bird left the second time, it didn't come back. When the dove left the second time, it found someplace safe. That's the reason why Noah knew that that bird would what found a safe place, because it didn't come back. Paul ultimately gives the clearest answer. He says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that Anytime that we struggle with trying to understand what this life is, what does this Christian walk look like? That Lord, we open up your word together as a family, ready to just have a meal with you, to break bread with you, for you just to guide us through this. And Lord, I would just pray today that you would stir all of our hearts to see the things of our flesh, to see the carnal side of us that we're just not willing to let go of, or at least understand that it's not about putting up a firewall or the day sober or any of those other kind of things, Lord, but that it is walking in the Spirit, walking close to you, and I won't have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Lord, today I pray that you would be glorified in our conversation with one another, that our hearts would be stirred just to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, that we would have a better understanding of how your helper allows us to walk through this life. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.